Today we're going to start in the book of Deuteronomy, so you can actually start turning there and just hang out in Deuteronomy, the beginning of Deuteronomy. We wrapped up Numbers, but it's funny because, well, it's not funny, it's not even peculiar. It's something because we're going through the thread of history here. We're now going to actually see in Deuteronomy where Moses is going to review almost everything that's happened to Israel as he's preparing them for his, not only his death, but to enter the promised land. You know that, you remember that Numbers was this book that just chronicled them through their 40-year history of wanderings because of their disobedience. We talked about what they did that was, you know, many times they were disobedient and they were grumbling and God provided for them. We talked all about that. The major piece was that when God told them that they were going to take the land of Canaan, that Moses listened to some of the consultants amongst them and said, you know what, Moses, we need to send some spies in there to make sure we can take this land. When God already said, I'm giving, it's already as good as yours. And you know the rest of the story. They didn't want to go take the land. So God said that that generation will not inherit the promised land. In fact, it took 40 years. So Deuteronomy really presents itself at the beginning. We'll see it where we're now in the 40th year. Moses is about to die. Aaron is dead. And he is going to give them, if you will, his last rites. He's going to give what's going to be looked upon. We're not going to go into this in detail, but it's the second law. It's not only a summary of where they've been through these last 40 years, but what they need to be looking toward as they move into the promised land. Because you know the law, the Ten Commandments were already given. So we're going to talk about that. But as we wrapped up Numbers, I want to see if I have it here. Yes, I do. It's in my notes. I wanted to show you that there is a map. And remember we talked about one of the main features of the covenant of God was when he said, okay, I will dwell amongst you now in this covenant relationship, was this tabernacle. And I know it's a small page, but you can see it in my notes. As the tabernacle was sitting, remember the entrance to the tabernacle faced what direction?
East.
Because the Son of Man will come from the east. And that's why the only door to the tabernacle, which led straight through the whole thing into the Holy of Holies, faces the east. So if you look at this, the east is this way, as you can see, and then all the 12 tribes of Israel are actually evenly dispersed around and camped around the tabernacle. This is the plan of how they would settle, the basic plan of how they would settle when they entered the promised land. So they're being arranged at this point. Remember, Numbers is called Numbers because it was the book opens with an inventory or a census, if you will, of all of the people before they wandered, right, as they came out of Egypt. And then after this whole generation died, there was another census taken, and there was about 603,000, only 603,000 left to inherit the promised land. And so this is how they were arranged in that way. So both Moses and Aaron are doomed here. And what I had said a couple of weeks ago, remember we had the class downstairs that 1 week? And I don't know if I followed up on this, but I had asked, why would Moses, especially after all he had done, and God calling him a friend, why would he allow that one ill-advised spate of anger that Moses had when he struck the rock instead of tapping the rock? And what was the consequence of that? God said, you're not entering the promised land. And you'll see in Deuteronomy that God Moses tries to negotiate with God again to let him go in, and he says no, and he's angry at him. Why? What was the reason for that? That seems kind of unreasonable, doesn't it? I mean, look what Moses did. Look what he did. The thing that seems to strikes me as very telling is that Moses, and you can ask any Jew, what is Moses? He's the poster boy of the law. The law and the prophets. Up until this point, we've had a lot of discussion about the law, the physical law that Israel kept and is keeping today and must keep unless you are Christian. It changes. But the key is that, is the law as it was written, the written law, the written code, is it of any real effect? It isn't. It only points to something. But because the law is so based on fairness and not grace, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The ones that do not keep the law are doomed, in, if you look at the physical law. If Moses is the poster boy of the law, then no matter how much God loved him, he would not enter the promised land because the law is the law. He disobeyed. Now, wouldn't that be the same for all of us? We would not inherit heaven. which is the promised land we're headed for, right? If the law were applied to us. That's what I personally get out of it. So think of it. And I believe that God made this clear because no Jew can deny that Moses died. And no Jew can also deny that Moses was the key figure, him and Abraham, the key figures. I mean, if you look at history and look at what they mean to the Jew, and yet Moses could not enter the promised land. And Aaron couldn't enter the promised land too because of disobedience as a priest. So think of also the high priest and the credentials that you have to have. The law and the prophets and the priesthood have to be summed up in one perfect human being, and that can only be God. And who is that? Jesus Christ. And he is the one who readied the promised land. So that I just wanted to tell you. All right. There's some more in my notes. If you have any questions, also, you know, obviously feel free to email me or see me about it. Another key point we're going to get into as we get into Deuteronomy, I just want to whet your appetite with this, because next week we're going to dwell on this, depending on how much we get through today, is the Song of Moses. Anybody ever hear of the Song of Moses? You know, of course you have. Anybody else hear of it? The Song of Moses is this wonderful, it's poetry, if you will. It's a review of, it's really his blessing on Israel and a review of what they're going to be doing and so forth and what their future is going to be. But I've done a little bit more research into it. And I have a book called the Prophecies and the Song of Moses, and I'm going to use excerpts from that book. It's phenomenal. So we're going to talk about that. That's the major key feature of Deuteronomy is the Song of Moses. But let's get started here. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 3. We're going to start there in a second. So being led by Moses and readied through the giving of the covenant and God dwelling among them because of the covenant and accepting the covenant, the giving of the law and the miraculous provision, sustenance and teaching and stern rebuke during this whole wandering in the stark, naked, unforgiving desert, the Israelites are now preparing to enter the promised land. Next week, I don't have it because I lent the book. I have a book of maps and I'll show you the route that Israel wound up taking, because what we're going to review today, this is going to be a real scripture burner, so get your reading glasses on, because normally I don't do this, but Deuteronomy explains everything so well by itself, I can't even paraphrase it. It's just so good. So it's going to be a real scripture burner, but next week I'm going to show you, as we go through the places that are reviewed on this trip, remember there's a review here we're going to talk about of where they've been and how they've gotten to where they are, I'll show you the route that they took. It'll be better for you to see it. So we enter the book of Deuteronomy, which serves as a bridge linking the adventure of these people outside of the promised land to their adventure when they get into the promised land. Because what have we seen so far? From Genesis all the way up to the end of Numbers, we've seen the whole beginning of everything, and then this people coming out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the formation of these people, and their bondage, and then coming out, and now they're God's people called Israel, and now they're going to enter the promised land. So this is the bridge. This book readies them. And everything after this point is when they get into the promised land and all of their adventures and eventually getting kicked out. Okay. But this is the book for that. Just a fact, Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book in Scripture. So it's very interesting on that. Also, anybody ever heard of the mezuzah? Right? What's a mezuzah? Yep, exactly that. It is a little container, and there's a little scroll, and the real ones usually have a scroll that is actually written in minute Hebrew, little letters using a vegetable-based dye. They won't use print ink, and on a little piece of like a lamb skin or some other skin. That's the authentic type of mezuzah, the scroll that's in the mezuzah. And it's put into a little case, and it's on the doorpost. And I heard something interesting from Diane Crandall. I was talking to her about this a couple weeks ago. If you ever noticed, they are slanted when they're mounted to the doorpost. Every Jew that has a mezuzah is slanted. And the reason for that is because the whole thing is incomplete because Messiah has not come. When Messiah comes, they will be able to straighten their mezuzahs out, if you will. That's what they say. All right. That scroll inside the mezuzah. Every mezuzah has just a couple of scriptures, and they're from the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to read it to you. You can turn there if you want. Deuteronomy 4, verses 6 through 9. It's called the Shema, SHMI, the great commandment that they have on this scroll in the mezuzah. And Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. I got to correct that in my notes. It's Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that's the plural singular, like a cluster of grapes, you know, something that you can say is one set, one unit of tightly integration, like Elohim. The word's not Elohim here, but it's that same thing. So we know God's a Trinity, and He is such a tightly integrated Trinity. It says they are one. It's one God. So here, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. The word mezuzah is actually the word for doorpost in Hebrew. It's just a slang they use to say the doorpost or the mezuzah is the same thing. But the most important thing here, and this is where the Jews get it right and they also get it wrong. We are to teach our children. We are to keep God's laws in our minds and our hearts all the time. We are not ever, and you know this as Christians, right? Nothing is compartmentalized in our lives. And there's a lot of Christians who, I don't know any of them, but I mean, you can tell because, you know, I used to be one of them until I grew up a little bit, that, well, you know, I can do this, but I don't have to worry about that. You know, I'm a Christian here and I'm a Christian all the time, but you know, as you mature, you realize that every cell in your being has to be dedicated to God all the time. They get it wrong because they do that, but they do it in another law. And it's interesting because I was lent a book by the Evans. It was called the Jewish Book of Why. And it's interesting. It's a book about why they do all of these Jewish things that they do, right? And I just skimmed through it. One of the major things I found, which is very interesting to me, is that they are so superstitious. They are, it's just awful.
Well, superstition is driven by guilt.
Yeah.
Justification,
yeah.
Offsetting your guilt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's one of the major reasons for it, absolutely.
And Jewish tradition is based
on guilt. That's right. That's right. I agree with that. And it's also, as I'm thinking about it, a power play. If you look at what Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, and Jesus Christ talking about himself as what? The true shepherd versus the false shepherds who only come in to steal and maim and destroy the sheep and scatter them. But I come in and only through the one gate and the sheep know my voice, right? These rabbis, it's like our Congress today, or like all of these elected officials. The only way they get power and keep it is to use the power that they've been given is to create more and more laws and interpreting those laws. Before you know it, you're bound up in what they tell you you can do and what you can't do, and then who controls you? So that's what Jesus was talking about. So that's another thing. But it's so bound in superstition that it's scary to me. Anybody ever hear of Kabbalism?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You have Kabbalah? Yeah.
Kabbalah.
Yeah. Matter of fact, a famous adherent, I don't know if she's an adherent of anything, is Madonna. When she all of a sudden decided that she really was going to, you know, be something special. Something. So I didn't know that about her. So there you go. Now all of a sudden their lives are going to be in order. And it's a very mystical version of Judaism. But I don't even know if Madonna, I didn't know about Barbra Streisand, but I'm not surprised either. It's a kooks religion. But there are a lot of people who, there's a lot of secret potions and things, you know, and rites that they do. Anyway, so now turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3. And it's interesting because right here, we're told of the time frame. You ever notice how there are a bunch of books in the Bible that give you the time frame of when the book was written, like in the third year of the reign of this king, or in the sixth year of our inheriting this land, or whatever we did. You know, it's no different here. So there's no question. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 3. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, how long was that segue in the desert? 40 years. So we know it's got to be the end of that time. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. See, now this is the summary. They're getting ready to enter the promised land, and Moses is going to give them the last pep talk, the last making sure that they understand all of the things they need to know. Verse 4. This was after, now, this is because we're going to talk about this, I think, for the remainder of the time here. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon and Edrei, had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. Now, do you remember my mentioning Og, the king of Bashan? If you were here a few months ago, you would remember. Actually, Senget, the king, his bedstead was pretty large. We're going to see that here. Okay. We're going to get into this now, but I want to remind you that we've spent some time talking about these people that are descendants of the Nephilim. They're the Raphaim, the Anakites, right, or the Anakim. These people are not a joke. These are those human hybrids that were really huge, very tall, very strong, and not tall like 6 feet or 6'5" even. We're talking at least 9 feet tall, and they were very, very, very strong. Right? Did you ever see, by the way, you watch the History Channel, right? Did you see the one about the ancient Mayan ruins a couple weeks ago? When was that on? We saw it. Last week? I don't know. It was last week or the week before. Anyway, they talked about the Mayan king, and I didn't even know this. The Mayan king was a giant. I'm not surprised. Did you ever hear about the Mayan the altars and the courtyard of structure there, whatever it is? I can't think of it. But they can't understand. There is no human way possible, especially even with today's technology, that they could cut stones this large, many, many hundreds of tons, and stack them. The same thing with the pyramids. There's no way. No way. So think about this. Think about it. You got to remember, just because people learn something maybe not right, the hardest thing to do is unlearn it. We're not telling fairy tales here. These people who are hybrids were allowed to happen in Genesis for this specific purpose. And again, it's a chess game. When God makes a move, Satan can now see the move. And God said verbatim to Abraham that in 400, you know, in 100 and something years, or in 400 years rather, sorry, your people, your descendants are going to be in bondage in Egypt. Whatever it was, the time frame. But he knew that he had a head start. There's a lot of this manipulation of DNA still going on. It's not new technology. It's not technology at all. It's that we are flesh machines, and there's no reason why we can't be modified, and that's what they did. Satan, his job is to stop Messiah from coming. He couldn't do that, but his job is still to destroy and to maim and to mutate and also to deceive. And so I'm just, because we're gonna keep bumping into these people, so you got to know who they are. You got to know why it's these people all the time. All right, verse 5. East of the Jordan in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples of Arabah in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast to the land of the Canaanites, who were giants, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates." So now we're seeing the mapping, if you will, of the actual area that God is going to give Israel. It's not that little sliver that you see on the news today or in a current day map. You will all realize that. Because in verse 8, he says, "See, I have given you this land." And you notice the detailed borders? There's no question. There's no question of the borders of the land that God has given them. And he says in verse 8, "See, I have given this land. Go in and take possession." And by the way, didn't we just hear that this is a law? It's a command? "Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them." So if anybody asks you, who owns the land? Who are the Palestinians? Okay. Important to note is that we are first told that in the 40th year of the wandering, that they had to defeat the Amorites and the armies of the Amorites and the armies of Bashan. And they were commanded to then take possession of the land. So that's what I want you to remember. They had to actually do some fighting first before they even were ready to go in and fight to take possession of Canaan. Okay? It's a good idea, and we're going to start now revisiting these people, the king of Bashan, Og, and the Amorites and Nephilim. And we're not going to go into a lot of detail. I would suggest very strongly, though, that you go get my notes if you're interested, and go pages, and I'll give you the pages in my notes. They're all numbered. You can download them. They're free. Page 66 through 74 gives you the whole basis of this, from Genesis forward, of who these people are, what happened, why they're there, what Satan did to make these people, and then you decide for yourselves whether it's the truth or not. And I'm not saying anybody here doubts it. What I'm saying is that be ready to give the answer, because if you have to tell the truth, you could be made to shrink back from saying the truth, because people will scoff, they will laugh. And I know, because I've been through it. I still get that, but it's okay. I'm used to it, Fred. So stop laughing at me. No, I'm teasing. Fred doesn't laugh. Actually, he sits there. He looks at me like he's actually learning stuff. This is good. It's pages 66 through 74. Huh? Oh, I thought he was talking to me. By the way, Fred brought us some bonbons over here. Chocolate with cherries in them. So as Moses now prepares to take the people into the promised land, or let them go into the promised land because he ain't going, he reviews their history in the desert. And this is where we're going to be, get your reading glasses on, folks, because we're going to be doing a lot of reading here. But first, we'll take advantage of this, the way it was written in Deuteronomy, to review it. So Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 15. So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and of tribal officials. So now Moses, remember, had to delegate responsibility because he couldn't do it all himself. It was on the advice of his father-in-law, by the way, so that was a good idea. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the disputes between your brothers and judge fairly, whether the case is between brother Israelites or between one of them and an alien among them. Because remember, aliens were encouraged to live among the Israelites and know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 17, do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of any man, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. And at that time, I told you everything you were to do. Is this a lesson for us, by the way? Don't be partial in your judging, whether it's your children or anything you need to understand, whether it's work-related, whether it's judging toward punishment or judging what two people should do if you're a boss. You know what I'm saying? This is wisdom for that everybody needs to apply. And don't be afraid of any man. If you are afraid of any man, if you do wrong, you should get punished, like me. If I do wrong, I should get punished. I don't like it, but I do. But if you're not doing anything wrong, then don't be afraid of anybody. Don't be afraid. It's a command. And it's not just, you can see the life application here. Verse 19, then as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all the vast and dreadful desert. So he's not saying it was a sweet trip. He's reviewing that it was not easy. And that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. And we talked about Kadesh Barnea, and I showed you where it was on a map. And a lot of things went on there. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. So the land has already been determined. It's going to be given to them. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. He repeats it. Go up and take possession of it, a command. As the God of your fathers told you, do not be afraid. Says that again, do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we ought to take and the towns we ought to come to. And now they're trying to convince Moses, look, you know, we need to do this in an ordered way. So let us send men ahead and spy out the land. Okay, so listen to this in verse 23. Moses says, well, the idea sounded good to me. Uh-oh, wrong assumption. So I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it, taking with them some of the fruit of the land. They brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving you. But you were unwilling to go up, and you rebelled against the Lord, the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. Has any Christians ever, have you ever said that? I never said the Lord hated me, but I really thought at some time he was through with me at one point in my life. But these people are saying, I mean, what an insult. After what God has done, he hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say, the people are stronger and taller than we. The cities are large and the walls are up to the sky. Does it sound like normal human beings to you? Mm-mm. We even saw the Anakites there. Now, the Anakin came from the Nephilim. They were descendants of the Nephilim. And the Anakin are also the descendants of Anak and dwelt in the south area of Canaan, in the neighborhood of Ephron. If I had a map here, I'd show you. I'll have a map next week. In the days of Abraham, they inhabited the regions afterwards known as Edom and Moab. And I'll give you a little bit more information there. The book of Joshua states that Joshua finally expelled them from the land. We're going to get into Joshua a little later on, obviously. Finally expelling them. But look how long it took. And only from the land. Didn't actually destroy all of them. Excepting that a remnant that found refuge in the cities of Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. cities that we know of today. Verse 29, then I said to you, do not be terrified and do not be afraid. The third time he's telling them not to be afraid. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes. Have you ever had that in your Christian experience? Were you afraid? Having seen what God has done for you in the past and has done for other Christians that you know about in testimony or from personal friends? I have. And God understands we're frail human beings, but we cannot sit on our laurel of, oh, I'm just too frail. I'm just afraid. I have issues. I had a bad background. I was hurt. Or I was through this before. I got robbed once and I'm scared of it again. People broke into my house before. I'm still scared. I can't sleep. No. Do not give in to that. It's a command. How can I say that? Because not only do I read it, but I've been through this like you have. And it's hard. But you have to fight. You have to do it. God will always pick up the slack, but he's not pleased with anybody who shrinks back. Especially after how many times we told not to be afraid?
Old Testament.
Was that?
Old Testament and
New Testament. That's right. Amen, brother. That's right. I'm scared. He's big. I'm scared of him. That's right. But he's right. And in the desert there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. Like footprints in the sand. In spite of this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey, in fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he sets his foot on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. You ever hear that scripture that says that the land, you know, the cities of God or the promised land of God is taken by force? And we don't really understand what that means. Are we supposed to take the heavens taken by force? It's kind of really alluding to this, in my opinion, okay? We can't fight for heaven. It was given to us through Jesus Christ. All you and I need is what? To get heaven, to get entrance into heaven. Just Jesus Christ. We don't have to fight. But the process of getting there is going to be battle after battle after battle. And you, like Paul says, like I have, you have to go for that as seeing, like Abraham, as seeing a city afar off, as going for the prize, not looking back on the hurts and the pains and all the garbage you had to go through and everything that scared you in the past. Boo, right? You got to keep going forward. And if we don't do this, then we'll be stuck in neutral. And how many crowns are we going to lose because we were stuck in neutral? And again, I'm only telling you this because I've been through it. And I'm sick of myself going through it, so I don't go through it anymore. I get scared once in a while, but I immediately stop. I immediately stop. And it's a train. You have to train yourself to do it. So do it. Very simple. Not very simple, but God will do it for you. Okay, so we're going to wrap up in a few minutes. Verse 37. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also. See, now he's kind of putting the blame on everybody else, which I can understand. But really, because of you, see what he says? Moses says, because of you, the Lord became angry with me also. Well, no, Moses, you actually did this yourself, Moses. But I can understand you getting angry with these people because you were fed up. But, you know, anger is anger. There's no excuse for it. And Moses is really. But he said, you shall not enter it either. So now he's kind of annoyed at them because he says, you're not going to enter it either. But your assistant Joshua, son of, did Joshua have parents? Son of Nun? He's looking at me like, oh, are you serious? Son of Nun will enter it. Encourage him because he will lead Israel to inherit it. Now, listen to this. If you were Moses and he's telling you, you're not going in, neither is Aaron. But Joshua was going to go in there. Go encourage him. He's like, you tell me to encourage him. Would a Jew encourage you to follow the Messiah? Think of it. If a Jew ever found out that you were going to heaven because you said you know the Messiah, would they encourage you? Because they don't believe in it. But Moses believes it, and he's still probably, oh, okay. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad. Now listen to this. And the little ones who you said, right? Moses is saying to the Jews, they were scared about going in because they would be defeated, they would be destroyed, and their little ones would be taken captive and enslaved, right? That's what he's talking about here. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. Now, I want you to understand something here. I personally believe that this is a strong indication of what God does for aborted babies, or babies that die in infancy, or babies or little people, little girls and boys who are not yet at the point of knowing good from bad. There is no question in my mind. Plus with David, remember David was mourning for the death of his son that he had through Bathsheba? And he was in mourning until that son died. And all of a sudden what happened? He came out of his mourning because he was sure. He said that I know that he won't come back to me, but I will go to him. So, you know, mourn for the death of a loved one or a loved one's child or the aborted, but know that the God of all mercy has them in heaven. And they won't have to travel the road you and I have to travel because they're already there. Isn't that wonderful? We have a son. Andrew, my son, has a twin. But when Rachel was carrying, she lost that one before we had Andrew, our firstborn. But I know I'll see a son that I have, that we have, when I go to heaven. If anybody's miscarried, if anybody's had any children that were somehow not come to fruition, like Rachel has a sister who had spina bifida when she was born and she died. How long did she live? Just a couple hours. She's got a sister she doesn't even know who she will be introduced to in heaven. There's no question about it. Amen. This is what he's saying here. I fully believe it, plus other incidents in the Bible. I will give it to them and they will take possession of it. But as for you, you... You doubters, to put it nicely, turn around and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. This is history right here. This is summing up everything we've learned so far. We just got like 2 minutes left. I just want to continue along here. So now, in verse 41, but then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight. Oh, we're sorry. As the Lord our God commanded us. Oh, please. So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it was easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. It's easy to be repentant once you get caught. You know, it's easy to be, oh, God, I won't sin again. But you will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. Hey, we're going to wrap up right after this paragraph. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance, you marched up into the hill country. See, now they were, oh, we're sorry. And God says, don't go. We're going to go anyway. It's like they're confused. The Amorites, again, he names them, who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees. Can you imagine that? These people are running like slime. You ever get chased by a swarm of bees? I haven't had the pleasure. But I've seen films of it, like on America's Funniest Home Videos or things like that. How do you defend yourself? You're slapping, and you're running. I mean, this is how soundly trounced they were. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you, and so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there. Then we turned back and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. As the Lord had directed me for a long time, we made our way around the hill country of Seir. I think we're going to end up here today because we're into the second chapter of Deuteronomy. Now, I'm not going to read the whole book, but I hope you found valuable this history lesson that we've just summed up, everything we've learned so far. And the most important thing to get out of this second law as it's coming, you know, the review and then the second law, is life application for us. That's the main thing I'm getting out of Deuteronomy for the most part. Because, we learn piecemeal as we go along. The genesis of human beings, and then, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, and all the shenanigans, and all the foolishness, and all the cheating, and we talked all about that. Going against God's will, being in God's will, coming in and out, and all of this stuff that's going on. But we see a couple of main things here. We see God's personality. And we see that God does get angry, and he punishes. Thankfully, with us, we don't have to be under his anger. But just as with the Israelites, he never lost his heart for them. They're being judged. We won't be judged, but we will be reprimanded. So these are very strong life lessons that I take to heart. And I know you do too as you read with a new eye if you haven't studied this in a while. Because it is so important to be so close to God. Hey, we all know that. That's great. But to understand that you cannot shrink back, that you are royalty. Because you have been selected, you have been adopted as sons and daughters. You have been selected to go to the finest school, the finest training, the finest. You think it's a coincidence that you are in the place you are to learn this stuff? You think it's not? And I know you, I say that rhetorically, but I want to impress upon you, and again, I know it's there, but I just feel very strong because I had to learn the hard way. And even sometimes I didn't have to learn the hard way, but I know now it's more important to let go of all the pet peeves, let go of all the hindrances, let go of all the weights. It sounds very easy to say, but if you've gone through some hard things, get rid of them. Press on. Don't give the Lord any real reason to rebuke you. Speak boldly as if you, and it says, I'll show you in Scripture, once you learn and once you know for sure, speak boldly. Don't shrink back. And then you will be rewarded. Because as you're doing all of this, you are being groomed for leadership, for rulership with God, and you're being groomed on how to judge wisely, ask for wisdom. All of these things are coming to what? To complete you, to make you as close to Jesus Christ as you'll care to be before he comes and completes the work. And how close you are to Jesus Christ in his image before he comes is really your decision, isn't it? It really is. So do the work the Lord has given you and apply yourself and don't be afraid and don't shrink back. Let go of everything in the past and just keep moving forward and you will do well, like the Israelites didn't. So anyway, we'll see you next week and we'll move on from there. Have a good week.